Of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We continue our journey through John's gospel on Sunday mornings, and we've made our way through chapter 14. We're in the final day, the final evening, in fact, in the final hours of Jesus's life. We finished up last week in verse 18, so we'll pick up this morning in verse 19. John chapter 18, or excuse me, 14. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 19. The inspired and inerrant, infallible Word of God reads, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's pray. Father, we've come now to this time. Your word has been read. We've seen it with our eyes. We've heard it with our ears. But I pray, Lord, that we would hear with our hearts. And if that's to happen, it'll be through the working power of your Spirit. For your servant is weak. He trembles at the task before him. But you're strong. And I pray you'll show yourself strong at this time to your people, as you give us spiritual ears to hear with, spiritual eyes to see with, and hearts of understanding that would receive your grace. I pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Jesus is seeking to comfort his disciples, as we've seen the context and setting of this entire section of John's gospel. He's seeking to comfort them and has made them many promises already in these first few verses of this section of John's gospel that would hopefully strengthen their faith. He promises that he's going to prepare a place for them, and if he's going to prepare a place for them, he's going to return for them, that where he is, they can be there with him also. He's promised that they would continue his work, and even that they would do greater works than he himself has done. We saw that last week. He's promised them that he will hear and answer their prayers. He's promised that he will send the Holy Spirit, who will be with them and in them forever. James Boyce, in his commentary, points out four more promises in our text this morning, verses 19 through 24, that I'll summarize for you. He says, first of all, Jesus has promised them a double resurrection. He says in verse 19 that you will see me. After this, you will see me, referring to his own resurrection. He knows he's about to die, and he knows they're going to see him after that, but also not only his resurrection, but he's also alluding there to their own resurrection, where he says, you will live also. He promises him, secondly, Boyce says, a sure and certain knowledge. He says in verse 20, I will manifest myself to him. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, they would have confirmation, they would have certainty that Jesus was truly who he claimed to be, deity, God incarnate, fully divine. He says he promises them, thirdly, further revelation of himself. Boyce writes, in this case, the knowledge will not be so much a knowledge about him leading to faith, but rather a deep knowledge of him in which the disciples comes to experience the Lord in the fullest and most personal way. And then number four, Boyce mentions, he promises them his personal presence in verse 23. And of course, this is part of the same promise that he's made of sending the Holy Spirit who would dwell within the hearts of his people. So the entire passage is filled with more of Jesus' promises, all intended for the disciples to find comfort in their time of distress, in their time of uncertainty, in this time of his impending death. But I'm not going to focus on those promises. That is part of the text, and that's one of those sections of Scripture where I could go and emphasize these promises that's clearly stated here. But there's something else I see Because it's a repetitive theme that runs through these verses. It itself is a promise. This is the fifth. This is what I'm adding to what Boyce has written. I'm adding this because I believe this is a promise too. It's the promise of blessings for obedience. Because that repetitive theme that I'm talking about that runs through this section that we see over and over and over Jesus mentioning to his disciples is that subject or that topic and theme of obedience of his followers. Now this reminds me, Caden, of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses, before his death, lines the people up and tells them there's blessings for obedience and there's curses for disobedience. He lines the people up on Mount Gerizim. He lines the other half of the people up on Mount Ebal. And he says again, there's blessings for obedience, there's curses for disobedience. And I believe here Jesus is making that same promise of blessings for obedience. Now let me say this before I say anything else in this sermon. This entire sermon is directed towards believers. Believers in Christ, Christians, those who have been born of the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you've never come to saving faith in Christ, you've never trusted in Him and Him alone for your salvation, this is not going to really apply to you very much. You're going to hear this and you're going to come away with a twisted view of what obedience is and what it's for and what it does. I want you to know up front, you cannot get saved by being obedient to God's commands other than the command to repent and believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't be saved by obedient living. Get that up front. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings forgiveness and a loving relationship with Christ who died for our sins. Obedience is the fruit or the results of knowing Him in such a personal way. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to make sure we've got that nailed down. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to believers. He sent Judas Iscariot out. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's seeking to comfort and encourage them right before he dies. And he knows the thing that's going to encourage them, the thing that's going to sustain them through this great trial that they're about to face in just a few hours, would be if they had a deeper, closer understanding and relationship with Him. And Jesus knows today, for His followers, that's you, that is me, the thing we need more than anything else to face the great trials and the great tribulations that we're going to face in this life is to have a deeper and a closer relationship with Him. And a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus comes from obedience, obeying His Word. Not just being hearers of the Word, but being doers of the Word. Let me point out first the command to obedience. Notice how many times Jesus refers to obedience just in this passage this morning. It actually starts back in verse 15 that we saw just the last week. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's a command. That's a command to obey His Word. Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them," there's the command, he's talking about obedience there, "it's he who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There's obedience. Verse 24, he states it negatively. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Now he reiterates these same thoughts when we get over into chapter 15 in the coming weeks. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, verse 17, all of this refers to the same command of obedience that Jesus has given. Now, this is not legalism. Let me qualify everything else by saying this. I say that because people come up and say when you talk about obedience, you're being legalistic. No one can obey God's commands. We're under grace. We're not obligated to obey God's word. If we're forgiven by grace, then why do we have to obey? Let me remind you that grace is never a license to sin. And disobedience is flagrant sin before God. To try to pit grace against obedience is to misunderstand God's grace. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus, the young pastor, Titus chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So he's already established salvation is of grace. It's not of obedience, it's not of works. Salvation is of grace. But then he writes this, "The salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So you could say that God's grace instructs us to live obediently. The key to keeping obedience from becoming legalistic is to love Jesus. Your love for Jesus. I'm not obeying Him to be saved. I'm obeying Him because I love Him and I've already been saved. The evidence of that conversion, the evidence of that grace that I've received is seen in my obedience to His Word. Listen again to what He says in those four verses in our passage this morning. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then stated negatively in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. So the command is clear. If you love me, if you're truly my follower, if you really have loved me with all your heart, if you're my follower, then keep my commandments. And it's our love, brothers and sisters, that should motivate us to obey Him. We obey Him because we love Him. That's the command to obedience. Notice, secondly, the means of obedience. The means of obedience. Two things here. To obey Christ's commands, number one, we must know the Word. Look in verse 21 again. He says, he who has my commandments. You can't obey what you don't know. You can't keep commandments that you don't have. And to have and know Christ's commandments, you need to be in God's Word consistently. That's how we're going to know it. Is to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to pray over it, to read it again. Not just say, I've read the Bible and put it aside and never to open the pages of it again, but to read it, to reread it, to pray over it, to meditate on it, to chew the cud as a cow would, to chew it over and over and let it just in your mind and in your heart thinking on these things. If you want to know God's Word to the point of obeying it, you've got to stay in it constantly. Until it changes your thinking, until it changes your whole world view. If you let the world shape your world view, or you let the media, the things you see on TV and internet and all those other things, if you let that affect your world view, you're going to come away with a view that says adultery is okay because everybody in the movies does it. Everyone on TV does it. You're going to think that same-sex unions are okay because that's just how some people are and we've got to accept that. If you let the world shape your thinking, you're going to come away thinking that lying, cheating, and stealing are just a normal way of life because everybody does it. But when you saturate yourself in the Word of God and you let this Word, God's inspired Word, determine how you think and what you believe, you'll find out that what the world condones and says is okay is actually an abomination before God. And you'll find out that what the world says is right is actually wrong, and what the world says is wrong is actually right. And the prophet Isaiah had a message for people like that in our world today. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The command is, which will grow our faith and help us in the trials and tribulations of life, is know the Word. How am I going to be obedient? You've got to know it. And the only way you can know it is to be in it and to stay in it and let it permeate your hearts and your minds and your thinking, which will affect your actions, your lifestyle, the way you behave. As I've said thousands of times, what you believe determines how you behave. So the means of obedience, how do we do that? How do we keep obey and keep Christ's commands? We must first know the Word. And then verse 21, the same thing, keep the Word. He says, he who has my Word and keeps them. You know, it's one thing to know God's Word. You may know this Bible better than a computer. You may have the mind of Johnny Tiller, from one of our instructors from Fruitland, who was just a biblical encyclopedia. A dictionary of biblical terms and words and people and understanding of all the scriptures. You may have everything memorized from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of the Revelation. But it's one thing to know God's Word, but true obedience is when you keep the Word. It's he who keeps the Word. When you obey what you know to be true, Jesus indicted the Pharisees because of their lack of obedience. They knew the law. They knew it like the back of their hand. They were keepers of the law. They really thought they were doing the right thing in maintaining the integrity of God's word. They had corrupted it with their own man-made regulations and rules. They knew the law, but they didn't keep the law. They didn't obey the law. And he calls them hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah 29 to them over in Mark chapter 7. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So Jesus tells us, he tells his disciples, he tells us today, keep my commandments. He doesn't say, keep my commandments that fit your lifestyle. Keep my commandments if you like them or you agree with them. He simply says, keep my commandments. And I submit to you this morning, the way we do that is to know the word and to keep the word. Number three, this is the good news. This is the good part. We saw the commands to obedience, the means of obedience. But number three, this is where the promise comes in. This is the promise that Jesus has given them. This is the promise of blessings. This is the benefit of obedience. Number one, he says the first promise or the first benefit of obedience is that God will love us. Look in verse 21 again. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he says, in keeping his commandments, if you love him, both the Father and the Son will love the one who obeys his commands. Now this may sound like it makes God's love contingent upon our love. In other words, we obey him and then he'll love us. He doesn't love you, but if you obey him, he will love you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. We know that God's love for his people is not contingent upon anything in us. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can merit. I've said that to you over and over in other sermons and other texts and teachings and lessons. The Bible teaches that everywhere. It's where I get it from. It's not because I say it. Romans chapter 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were at enmity with God. We were sinners. We were fallen. We were alienated from the covenant promises of the holy God of creation, but yet Christ died for us, showing us his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he give his only begotten Son? Because he loved the world. We saw what that means in several months ago. 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. As I've said before, the emphasis of the Bible is on the prior love of the Father. He doesn't love us just because of our obedience. But what Jesus is saying here when he says God will love us is that there's a deeper understanding of his love to be gained when we obey him. He loves us, but there's going to be a deeper understanding of that love. And I believe that deeper experience of God's love is what Jesus is talking about here. Listen to what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, so you have the love of God already. You're rooted, you're grounded in love, and when you're grounded in love, in other words, when you're walking with him, when you're hand in hand and obedient to him, Paul says his prayer is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As he said in the book of Philippians, that I may know him. Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus was that with the love that you have, that you would know him more. The love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you'd have a deeper understanding of that love and a greater appreciation for that love. All which would lead to further obedience and further knowledge and more appreciation for that great love. So the benefit of obedience, first of all, is that God will love us. Secondly, it's that Jesus will further reveal himself to us. Goes along with the same line of thinking. Verse 21 again. And I will love him, the end of the verse, and manifest myself to him. I'll make myself known to him. He'll disclose himself to us, not in some mystical vision or appearance where we see him physically in Jesus. People see Jesus mowing the yard in a bathrobe, and they see him in a piece of toast, and they see him in this and see him in that. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about those far-fetched mystical things that people come up with in their own depraved minds. He's talking about he reveals himself to us by giving us deeper insight into knowing him through his word. We get this same principle in our relationships with one another. Let me see if I can muddy the water a little bit to help you to understand that. You don't reveal the details of your life to people you don't know, do you? Maybe you do, but I don't. And I don't think most people do. You don't walk up to a total stranger on the street and just start pouring your heart out and telling him all the dark, deep secrets of your past or in your heart. You only share the personal stuff with those that you trust, those you have a close, intimate relationship with, those you are close with. Likewise, Jesus is saying when we obey him, when we know him more, when our relationship's enhanced with him, then he will share more of himself with us. So he'll manifest himself to us. You keep his commandments, the Father loves you, he loves you, and he'll make himself known to you. Do you know Jesus more today than you did when you first received him by faith? I hope you do. I hope there's not a person in this room that can't say, I've not grown. I hope there's no one that would say, I've never grown in my faith. I don't want us to be infant Christians here at Longview. I want us to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I've quoted that verse to you over and over and over since I've been here. For the 20 years I've been in Franklin, I've told everybody. I've told you all over and over, whether I was pastoring here or not. I've told you, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the more you know him, the more you will want to know him, and the more he will reveal himself and manifest himself to you. Who is he talking about? Who does he do that to? Who does he manifest himself to? Those who keeps his commandments, who knows them, who keeps them, who loves him. He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I want you to experience that. If I could do it for you, I would, but I can't do it for you. Love him. Obey him. Keep his commands. Don't just know them, but keep them. Thirdly, verse 23, benefit of obedience, he'll make his home with us. He's going to love us. The Father's going to love us. He's going to make himself known and reveal himself to us in a deeper understanding of that love that he has for us. And then he's going to make his home with us. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It'll be evident. You can't make it happen. It's going to be a known reality. If you love him, you'll keep his word. And the Father will love him. And we, that is me and my Father and Spirit, we will come and make our home with him. In other words, he will dwell with us permanently in the person of the Holy Spirit. The one he sent at Pentecost, just as he promised that he would, who will not only dwell and be with us, but he will be in us forever and ever. We saw that 2 weeks ago. This is all something, as not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Again, he's thinking political Messiah. He's thinking a physical kingdom is about to be established and we're going to overthrow the Romans. How are you going to show that to us and the world not see that? How can you rule and reign the world in your kingdom and the world not see it? For those who know him, those who obey him, those who love him, he will love, he will make himself known, he will dwell with them. The world knows nothing about that. The world knows nothing about the Spirit of God that dwells in your hearts. The world can't understand that because they can't experience that. Because they are still in a continued state of alienation from God. They hate God. They're an enemy of God. They want nothing to do with God. Jesus says, those who love me, those who obey my word and keep it, they know it, they keep it, I'll make my home with him. Now think about when Jesus was saying this. He's about to die. Just a few hours after he says these words in this upper room discourse, he's going to go out in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They're going to arrest him. They're going to abuse him. They're going to beat him. They're going to mock him. By daylight, he's going to be standing before Pilate. He's going to go back and forth with Pilate and Herod a couple times. They're going to beat him and mock him some more and laugh and spit. Abuse and torture. And the disciples are going to flee because they're going to be scared. So Jesus is giving them words that will comfort them for what they're about to witness firsthand. He says, obey my commands. One of the last things he tells them, obey my commands. Because in obeying my commands, you'll know me more, you'll trust me more, you will experience me more, you will experience my love in an everlasting way that the world can never, never, never experience. You're getting a behind-the-scenes look at what Jesus is saying to his people in a time of despair. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Okay, if this is what I need the most, these are some of the final words you're giving me, Jesus, to face what I'm about to face. If this is what I need the most, is to love you and to know your word and keep your word, if that's it, I ask you this morning, how are you doing? Are you doing that? Are you truly obeying the word as he has revealed it to us? Arthur Pink said, we hear, but do we heed? He says, we know, but are we doing his will? How can we know Christ more? How can we know Christ more so we can survive the storms that we're certain to face in this life? And folks, if you're not facing a storm, you will. It's just a fact of life. You're either going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you just came out of a storm. If you just came out of one, you're probably going to go through another one in your life. So how do you survive that? How do you keep your sanity? How do you maintain your faith? As simplistic as it sounds, Jesus promises that you will grow to know him more intimately by obeying him. Are you doing that today? Will you pray with me?